Let us pray. Most Holy Father, thank you for being our Redeemer, the one who heals us and restores us, the one who remakes in us your own image. We praise you, our great and glorious God. Lord, we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, which comes from the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 7. We're going to continue looking at the big picture of the Bible in big chunks, how it all fits together, in the hope that we will be people of the Word, that we really know our Bibles and that we live by them. So let's hear God's Word from 1 Samuel and chapter 7, beginning to read from verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the life of Samuel. What is the story of Samuel in the Bible? What does it tell us about him? And what does the story of Samuel mean for us today? Well, let me try to give you a very simple but big picture of what the story of Samuel is all about. When you think about his life and work, think marriage counseling. When you think of Samuel, think marriage counseling. Imagine a married couple who are in big trouble in their relationship. And the wife has been unfaithful to her husband, and she's run off with another man, and she's walked out. But the husband continues to love her and to be good to her. She's turned her back. She refuses to even talk to him. And she's broken the marriage bond. But after some time, it's turned sour for her. The new man has turned out to be a bit of a monster, really. And now she's trapped. And she's beginning to realize that maybe she's got it all wrong. But what can she do? How can the marriage relationship be saved and restored? How can she come back to her husband when she's pushed him so far away? Well, imagine the husband who's still loving her, still wants her back. Well, he has sought out a good marriage counselor, a mediator, a middleman. And he sends this counselor to try to reach out to his wife. She's there on his behalf because maybe, although her relationship with her husband is so broken, she might begin to listen to the middleman. Perhaps he can soften her heart and begin to win her back to her husband. And he can tell her, look, your husband is willing to forgive you and be reconciled. And he can plead with her and help her find her way back to him. And the relationship can begin to be renewed. Well, in the history of the Bible, the people of Israel are like the unfaithful wife. And God is like the husband. And Samuel and all the prophets who follow after him that he sets the mold for, they're like marriage counselors that God is sending out after his lost wife when she's run away from him. And this is a picture that the Bible itself uses again and again. It describes the relationship between God and his people as being like a marriage. Now that's such a powerful picture. If it wasn't in the Bible, we probably wouldn't dare to have come up with it. Because it's telling us that God passionately loves us. Like a good husband loves his wife. That he wants to care for us and provide for us and protect us. And that even like a perfect husband, when you might reject him or walk away, he's still determined to pursue you. Or to put it another way, gents, when you were pursuing your wife, what kind of romantic gesture did you have to do? How far did you have to go to pursue her, to win her, to woo her in an old-fashioned way? Well, God's saying he's like that. In order to win and woo his people, he's a loving God like that. And then in this picture of marriage, it's saying that God wants to bind his life to ours, as in a marriage. He wants to be united to us in fellowship to love us and do us good. That's just another way of saying that God wants to join in a covenant relationship with us. Meaning a promise that we bind our lives together, he to us and we to him, to love each other and be faithful to each other. Now in the history books, we're seeing that God has entered into this marriage relationship with his people Israel. That was Mount Sinai and the forging of the covenant. But it's also the bond and relationship that God enters into with every Christian when we believe in Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought?
But what we've seen in the history books, Joshua and Judges, is the people turn away from God. They're not faithful to this relationship with Him. And they spurn the Lord. They're like an unfaithful wife who's destroying the family home. If you remember from last week, the book of Samuel begins with a big national crisis. There was a crisis of leadership that the priests and Eli and his family, they were corrupting the people. They'd introduced pagan worship into the house of God, the tabernacle. And then they're all killed. And then there's a national security crisis because the Philistines have invaded and they take over large parts of the land and they begin to oppress the people and they're subjugated and having to pay tribute to them. It's a bit like the wife's been flirting with the other man. That's like what was going on in the tabernacle. They were flirting with the pagan gods, trying to reach out to them. And the pagans have moved in. And now they've taken over. And so the people, through their own sin, have ended up lost and miserable and desperate. They've run off with the other fella, but now they've found it's all gone wrong. Because the pagans are not the man you want to be married to. And so above all, it was a big spiritual crisis. God's tabernacle itself is destroyed by the Philistines. And the ark, God's presence, that special holy altar, well, it's now homeless. Remember, that's where we left it in chapter 7. It was being carted around from city to city. And now it's left in this one house of Abinadab. It's a bit like God has moved out of the family home. There's been such a destruction. And so there's been this complete breakdown of this covenant marriage relationship between the Israelites and the Lord. And it's the real source of all their misery and unhappiness. It says that they lamented for the Lord. They mourned for Him. They grieved for Him. And that this went on for 20 years, this estrangement. But here's the good news. The real story of Samuel is that God sets out to rescue His lost bride. And the story of Samuel is how God puts a rescue plan into action to save them and to restore and renew the relationship. That despite all the sins of the people, God has not stopped loving them. And that God, despite all their unfaithfulness, He will always be faithful to what He has promised, His side of the covenant, to be their God. And this is why, this is what it means for you and me today, before we look at the details. This is what it means for you and me. It's good news because when our relationship with God is broken, like the Israelites, the message from Samuel is that God has not stopped loving you. That God is willing to be reconciled. God is willing to make the way to build that relationship with you again. Now maybe you've never been a Christian. Maybe you've never had a real bond with God like this, and your lives have been one with Him. Well, then here's the invitation. God's saying, I'm here. And I invite you to come and have this real living relationship with me. But just as similarly, maybe you were once a Christian and you were once walking with God, but you know that you've lost it. That your relationship is broken. You've fallen into sin. And God's not real in your life and He's far away. Well, God's saying, come back. Come back and be reconciled. The story of Samuel is the story of this reconciling love. The Bible is a love story. Not gushy, romantic, pop song kind of love. But something much better, much deeper. It's a story of reconciling love. That God loves sinners who reject Him and is willing to save them. So what is God's rescue plan? Well, in a word, Samuel. Samuel is the plan. And God raises him up as a savior, a minister, to draw the people back to Him. He's a prophet. He is the marriage counselor. He's the middleman to woo and bring the people back to God. So the first thing that God does through Samuel is He renews communication. He reopens the lines of communication. Look with me at chapter 3.
One of the big, big chapters about the life of Samuel. And what you see here is the good news is that God still speaks to his faithless wife. Now chapter 3 is crucial in Samuel's story. Verse 1 tells us that the word of the Lord was rare. There was no widespread revelation. That's a way of saying God has gone silent. That he's not speaking through visions or prophets or dreams to the people. Because the priests were meant to be the channel of communication. They're the ones that God would have spoken through to the people. But they're so corrupt that the lines of communication are blocked. It's broken up. And so the good news is that God calls Samuel to open up a new channel of communication. God is going to speak through him to the people. So Samuel's a young boy. Maybe he's just about to become a teenager at this point. And he's grown up serving in the tabernacle. When one night, God speaks to him. Now you might know the famous story that God calls his name 3 times before Samuel recognizes him. And then he says, "Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." And then God reveals that Samuel's his prophet. And he's going to destroy the evil priests. And from now on, he's going to speak to his people through him. He's going to be the conduit, the mouthpiece. And the real significance of this story is what you're told in the conclusion in verse 21. "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So you see, this is the mercy, this is the rescue plan. Here's this sinful, lost nation, but God's going to keep speaking. And he raises up the ministry of his word to speak to them. And this is the pattern of how God saves lost people. He speaks, he calls, he invites through his word. To put it this way, this is the most wonderful thing. There's no silent treatment with God. There's no stonewalling. You know that a lot of us have been doing this couple study on Sundays called Love and Respect. And one thing that I think all of us as men have had to admit is that when there's conflict in the marriage, we all tend to go silent and to clam up. And we just kind of go silent and maybe sometimes give the cold shoulder. That's a very mannish way of handling conflict. But not so with God. The relationship's broken down, and the first thing you want is communication, but here you see to Samuel, God still speaks. "Oh, I'm not talking," says the far-off lost wife. God sends Samuel to say, "I'm still talking to you." God in his grace is saying, "I'm still here, come back to me." And isn't this just the most amazing thing, that God comes down to sinners and communicates with us? And that God still speaks like that today. God still speaks through special amazing revelation that's come from heaven. He still speaks in ordinary human words to tell us the truth and to call us to him. And it's right here. It's right here. Here's his special revelation. Here it is coming out of ordinary human lips so we can understand. But it's God speaking to you and saying, "I'm still here, I'm still speaking to you." And whenever you're hearing the Bible read or preached, you're hearing the voice of God. And this is why in church, it is about preaching and ministry. This is not just somebody standing up giving an interesting moral lesson from the Bible. This is God speaking to you. It's why the ministry matters. It's the heartbeat of any church. And so this morning, if you feel a long way from God, and your relationship with him has broken down, maybe you're facing eternal divorce, then God says, "Listen to my word. Your greatest need is just come and listen to his word." Because here the lines of communication are open. God's speaking. He's saying, "Look, I've not turned away. As long as there is a Bible, as long as there is a preacher on earth, I am still speaking out to lost people and saying, come back to me." God had to call Samuel 3 times before he got it. Now I think that is deeply symbolic. It's a picture of the nation as a whole.
That God was calling them and calling them, come back to me. And they didn't get it. But God keeps calling until they're ready. It's a picture of the whole of Samuel's ministry, what it's going to be like. And so maybe God has been calling you many times and over a long period, but he's still doing it again and saying, I'm patient. Come back to me. So this is the first step in the plan. God sends out his word. He says, come back to me. But then secondly, let's turn to chapter 7. This is the next big step forward through Samuel. Because here you see, God through Samuel renews his relationship with his people. And the covenant is renewed. And you could look at this very quickly as three parts. That there was regret, there was repentance, and then there was redemption. So verse 2 tells us that the people were miserable for 20 years. 20 years the ark is homeless. 20 years oppressed by these invading Philistines. The runaway wife is finding out the grass is not greener. Her old husband was a good man. And so she's beginning to regret that she foolishly left him. Now what brought Israel to feel this way was the real hardship they were going through. The real suffering they had under the Philistines. And they mourned for the Lord. They regretted trying to live without him. Just as I would have to tell you honestly, if ever you're brought to this point and tempted, when most people divorce, there sometimes is an idea they think, well, this will solve my problems and I'll feel better. And honestly, what actually tends to happen most of the time is they end up regretting it. And life doesn't actually get any easier, it actually gets a lot more complicated. And it's just the same with God. You think, I don't need all this religious stuff. But if you end up walking away from God, you always end up regretting it. But even in this, God is still loving the people. God's still in control. And in fact, he's allowed the crisis with the Philistines for a good purpose. He's allowed all this trouble to come on them in order to humble the people so that they will come back to him. And God, if your relationship with him is broken, he will probably, almost certainly, send some Philistines into your life. He'll send some troubles. He'll send some misery in order to get you to turn around. I've got a good friend back up in Wigan, where I grew up, named Stuart Jones. And he's a postman. Now, he grew up in a really wonderful, loving Christian family. But as a teenager, and then on to his early 20s, he just rejected all of it. He said, oh, it's just a load of nonsense. I want nothing to do with it. I want to go out and have a good time with my friends. And so he was a big partier. He did some drugs. He had lots of different girls. And he wanted nothing to do with the religion of his family. Well, he was out on a post round one morning, and he slipped on the ice. And he broke his leg so badly, he was going to be in traction for months, just holed up on a couch. And the only people who really loved him, who would look after him and take care of him, was his mum and dad. So he ends up back in the family home. And there, out of boredom, he picks up a Bible off the shelf. Stuart was saved through that. He came to know Christ. And he's actually a preacher now. And he's the most wonderful godly man with a wonderful Christian family. And he would tell you his testimony of how he came to back to have a relationship with God is because he fell on the ice. Now, if your relationship's not right, the way of the sinners is hard. And God's going to allow the Philistines, the ice, the troubles to come. But it's actually in love because he's saying, look, you're not right with me. Come back to me. And so the first step is regret. They find out that life without God is worse. But regret is not enough to renew a relationship with God. Just feeling bad is not enough. And honestly, tragically, many people spiritually make this terrible mistake. They think that just feeling bad about your sin is enough. And it's not. Regret must turn into repentance. A real change. Giving up your old way of life and sin and turning back to God. Enter Samuel.
What's Samuel been doing all this time for 20 years?
He's been traveling round Israel, preaching God's word and calling the people to repent, come back to God. Verse 3, he tells the people, put away your idols. Stop living like pagans. Stop worshipping false gods. And verse 15 tells you that he's spending his whole life on a little preaching circuit, ministering God's word up and down the country. And after 20 years, now here's an encouragement for us all. It takes 20 years, but after 20 years, his ministry starts to bear fruit. And the people's hearts are softened, and they start to listen, and they repent. Verse 4, the people put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Those were pagan fertility gods. And they worshipped the Lord only. So through the ministry of God speaking, that begins to be a national revival. And they turn back to God. Hallelujah. This is it. The change in their hearts. The relationship begins to be renewed. The counseling's working. The guilty wife leaves this brutal other boyfriend. She comes back to the husband. It's an encouragement, church. Give it 20 years maybe, but God's word will change lives. But it's real repentance. It's real change. They don't just feel bad. They put it into action and they really start to follow God. But let me put it this way. Repentance, stopping sinning, stopping living how the world lives, is a wonderful thing. It's not a negative giving up of things or following rules. It's a joyous thing because it's about renewing a relationship with God. Picture it, it's more like a family reunion than going to a bank manager to ask for a loan. You lose nothing by turning from sin and embracing God and his ways. It's the way back to real joy and real peace. So the regret leads to repentance. And then the repentance leads to redemption. Because God saves them. Verse 7. The Philistines hear about the meeting and they go to attack. Now can you imagine, they're there in a peaceful worship gathering and here's these Philistines who say, well, here's our opportunity. They're defenseless, they're gathered together, let's get them. Isn't that the same spirit of wickedness that you see in like the terrorists over the weekend? So this is like a terrorist attack upon them. And verse 9, Samuel cries out to God in prayer and God hears. Through his ministry, his mediation, God turns back to the people. He offers a sacrifice of a lamb. Now, who is this pointing us to? Who is the sacrifice lamb that brings people back to God, who turns away God's anger? It's this wonderful prophetic picture of Jesus. And Samuel's proclaiming Jesus as he offers this sacrifice, the one who restores God to man. But through this sacrifice, God's reconciled and he redeems them. And God causes some kind of terrific storm to descend on the Philistine army. And they're routed. And then there's an incredible victory that lasts for a lifetime. Verse 14, they did not rise up again. So again, do you see the big picture? That God is incredibly merciful and loving. And he saves those who turn back to him in repentance through a mediator, in this case Samuel. He's a loving, gracious husband. It's like, as she struggles to find a way back to him, the wife is pursued by this evil new boyfriend who's perhaps been mistreating her, laying hands on her. The husband comes to the rescue and fights him off. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And so again, if you need to renew your relationship with God, it's good news. Turn your regrets about life into repentance. And then God will turn that into redemption. And he's still willing to save anyone who comes to him. Well then third and finally. Let's turn with me to chapter 12. Really the closing scene in Samuel's story. In chapter 12, Samuel calls on the people to remain in their relationship with God. To remain in this relationship.
Chapter 12 records his final public words to the people. If you like, his last sermon before he steps out of the pulpit. As we shall see next week when we look at Saul's story. There's a big change that Samuel is the last of the judges and Saul is going to be the first king. But as Samuel steps down, he reminds the people how faithful God has been to them. Kept all his promises, hasn't abandoned them, kept loving them. And so he says, look, as you face now the future and the rest of your lives, you be faithful to God. Just make sure that you maintain, that you remain in this relationship with him. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Look how good your husband is. So be a good wife, be loyal and serve him and love him. He's saying, look, can you find any fault in God? Has God ever lied? Has God ever let you down? Well, then love him with all your heart. So, of course, the great lesson is if God gives you another chance and is your savior, you must be loyal to him. You've got to remain in this relationship. You've got to work hard at it. Isn't that something else that's true about marriages? It doesn't just happen. You've got to work hard at it. You've got to maintain it with acts of love and loyalty and faithfulness. And that's what Samuel's saying. And Samuel himself is an example of this kind of faithfulness. That he has lived consistently a godly, holy life. From being a young boy to now an old man, his life has been blameless. And he says this in verse 2. He says, no, look, I'm old and I'm grey. And I've walked before the people from my youth. But he's got this spotless record. He says, look, which one of you did I lie to? Who have I cheated? Who have I mistreated? And he's been faithful to the Lord all his life. So the encouragement is clear. That if by God's help Samuel could do it, then so can Israel, and so can you, and so can me. Yes, trying to be a Christian is very difficult, but if Samuel, by God's help, could do it, we can do it. Now, it's even more amazing when you consider the evil times that he lived in. You might say, well, look, we live in a time when nobody else believes and there's lots of corruption, and in my work environment, there's so many temptations. But look at the example of Samuel. He lived in a time when it was him. He alone was walking with God, and the whole nation's turned away. Can you imagine the pressure? He grew up in the tabernacle around these faithless, corrupting priests, but stayed pure. It's a tremendous promise and an encouragement. God can help you. God can help you stay faithful and pure no matter what's going on around you. He also shows us what a real relationship with God is like, what it's about. That it's about having a consistent pattern of faithfulness over the long term. He shows us that the Christian life is not about the quick fix. It's not about whether you've had a one-off spiritual experience or following God in fits and starts. It's just about living faithfully, consistently, one step at a time, for all of life. And that, yes, you know what, we're going to have stumbles on the way, and we're going to sin at times, and there'll be seasons when we're not close to God, and we'll make wrong turns. But do we turn back? Is the general direction and tenor of our lives one of walking with God? Are you drawn back to him? As you look at your life over years, even decades, is there a consistent pattern of trying to seek God and walk with him? Because that's the real evidence that you are God's. It's that long-term pattern of sticking with him through the ups and the downs. And so in a way, don't be discouraged by temporary setbacks or sins along the way. Just pick yourself up and keep going. Samuel's showing us the pattern. It's not fits and starts, not here today, gone tomorrow, but just that we faithfully just keep walking with God. And if that's not there, then you need to go back to the foundations and begin a real relationship with God. Let me suggest as well, Samuel also poses a challenge. Who are we
when we're on our own with God. You see, he's saying, look, while I've been with you, you've all been faithful and you've all done what's right. But now that I'm going, will you still carry on in this path? Will you still carry on in the Lord's work and faithfully follow him? So it's a challenge, isn't it? Who are you when you're on your own? Dead easy to act like a Christian at church on a Sunday. Not so easy when there's no other Christians around and there's no godly influence. Can you faithfully walk with him then? As Jesus said, it's only those who persevere to the end who will be saved. So at the close, there's this tremendous picture, this successful life and ministry. He's been a mediator and he's brought the people back to God. He's the best man. He's the marriage counselor. He's brought this wayward wife back to God. And so we can only finish this morning in one way by looking at the big picture of what does the whole Bible do to make sense of this? Well, it tells us the good news. We have our own Samuel. A better Samuel. One who's not just the friend or best man or counselor. We've got the groom himself reaching out to us to win us back to himself, to save us. Isn't that how the Gospel of John refers to Jesus? John the Baptist says, I'm like the best man, he's the bridegroom. That Jesus is God himself, come down to earth as one of us to be this mediator, to draw us back to himself. He is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God directly. Now not just even speaking through others, but he himself. And he's the one who saves through his sacrifice and redeems. And he's the one who delivers us and sets us free. And that he's real. And he's willing for anyone who comes to him to help you find the way back to God and be reconciled to him. Come follow Jesus. Come listen to Jesus. Come give your life to Jesus. And he's the one that makes relationship with God possible. That's what the gospel is. This ministry of reconciliation. It's what church is all about. We're meant to be a place of counseling where lost souls are being renewed in a real relationship with God. So, they listened to Samuel. Will you listen to Christ? Will you turn your regrets into repentance? To anyone who's backslidden, to anyone, today you've not got a right relationship with God. And you're afraid that maybe there's no way back. Well, the Lord says, my dear lost bride, I created you, I made you that you would know me and have a relationship with me. I've in love sent Jesus so that you can be reconciled. So come back to me. Come back to me because God is reconciling us through Jesus. And he stands ready to welcome you back no matter what. Have a real relationship with God through our Samuel Jesus. That's the wonderful big picture. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your great offers of mercy through Jesus. That even though we might run far away from you, you are always willing to receive us back through him. Lord, we pray. If there is anyone here today, Lord, who is struggling in their faith or far from you, who really needs to repent and renew their relationship with you, Lord, please help them. Show them, Lord, your loving face. Show them, Lord, how in the gospel you are calling them, inviting them back to yourself. Lord, we pray for the help and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that even now as we come to your table, that these signs of reconciliation, of bread and of wine, of a meal in your house, might powerfully speak to us all. In Jesus' name, amen.